John the Baptist said of Christ, look at him, behold, the what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to Refuge Radio with Pastor Bill Welsh. Refuge Radio is the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Thanks for joining us today. It's Good Friday. Jesus is being crucified. Here's Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio.
After this is shortly after what happened just before, where Jesus took care of the item, the issue between his mother, making sure that someone would take care of his mother, Mary. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have Jesus saying as his very last word, it is finished, and then, Father, what is it? Into your hands, what? I give my spirit. I commit my spirit. Which order those came in, we don't know, but right at the very end of the suffering upon the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. And it probably wasn't much louder than that. And he said, I thirst. And then after he'd had the little sip of sour wine, which was always kept with the Roman soldiers, it was their common drink. It was just cheap wine. After the soldiers had soaked a sponge in the sour wine and put it to his mouth, and having wet his lips and his tongue and his mouth, he cried out, it's finished, a whole lot louder than he had said, I'm thirsty. He said, it is finished. And then, Father, into your hands now, I commit my spirit. But he said, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Did you ever wonder if your dad, now this would have been when you were pretty young, did you ever wonder if your dad was truly human? Did any of you have, you know, where did he get the strength? Where did he get that ability? I'd never be able to do the things my dad does. Did any of you feel like that when you were a little kid? Did any of you have a father that would hold one child in each arm? Or he'd put out his arms, maybe like this or like this, and he'd let you do chin-ups on his arms. Did you have dads that did that? How did he do that? I remember climbing up on my dad's back, and he waded out into Stone Lick Lake in southern Ohio. And that was fine with me, but then he got up to his chest, and then up to his shoulders, and then he started swimming, and I'm trembling, but he didn't drop me. He didn't let me sink. He didn't let me drown. And I remember he swam out around the buoy and out around the lifeguard tower, which was out in the middle of the lake, and I'm thinking, how did he do that? Amazing, superhuman dad. And then I remember, and maybe you remember too, the day that you found out your dad wasn't superhuman, just human. I remember the day I must have been four, when the phone rang at our house and my mom called for my dad, and there was something serious in her voice. And he got the news that my grandma had passed away. See, the first time, only one of two times I ever remember seeing tears in my dad's eyes. I remember, you know, walking down the hallway, sort of followed him. I remember looking into the bathroom, and he just sat down on the floor in the bathroom and was weeping. But my dad cries? I couldn't believe that my dad cried. And I remember the same kind of tears and weeping at the death of my brother. I remember when Joy and I went back to Ohio to visit my dad, when our girls, Bethany and Shannon, were very, very little girls. Shannon wasn't even a year old at the time, I don't think. No, she was just a baby. And I remember walking down the stairs into the basement, and there was my dad sitting at the little bar that he built in his uh, in his basement close to the pool table. And I just remember, it's so vivid, I just remember him sitting there staring into a glass of beer. And it just was this somber look upon his face. And it was a sight of my dad. I don't know what it was, but it was just this faraway, distant, hurt look in him. My dad was just like me, flesh and bone and blood and broken. He was human. And it took me a little while to realize that about my dad. And I think that Jesus' disciples saw his humanity long before they saw his divinity. They write their gospels with such confidence, and from the beginning, especially John, how does he start out his gospel? He says, this is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he says that as if he'd always believed that, but he didn't. John was like the rest of the disciples, that they saw the humanity of Jesus. And then as he would reach out, stretch out his hand and touch a sick person, open blinded eyes, calm the wind and the waves, multiply the bread and the fish, raise Lazarus from the dead, little by little, their opinion of him, their understanding of him changed. It was a conclusion that John came to later on in his walk with Jesus. He said, man, this is God that we're dealing with. But he saw his humanity. Now, you and I, because we've been trained, some of us from the time we were children, we learned the creeds. How many of you learned the Apostles' Creed as a child? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you learn the creed about, and I know you can't repeat the rest of it, and neither can I stumble all over it now. But, you know, you learn the parts of the truth of Scripture. Before you learn much about his humanity, you learn that Jesus was God in the flesh. God, who took on human flesh. And because we have it, we know the end of the story, and it's demonstrated for us throughout the Gospels. Like I said, John starts his Gospel just like that. He said, this is God. But he was also man. And there were times when Jesus, like the Scripture shows, he was tired. There are times where you see Jesus saying, hey, look, you guys go on into town. I'm just going to sit here and rest by the well. And here, as Jesus goes to the cross, and what we've discussed over these communion nights, over the last four or five communion evenings, you see God upon the cross. You see such superhuman, it appears, strength to stand in the face of persecution and suffering and torture, torment, and not lash out against his enemies. I look at that and I think, I couldn't do that. You feel the same way? I couldn't do that without being accusative back then. Why are you doing this to me? I would be shouting for help but here's Jesus, up to this point, doing the work of the Redeemer. And now it says, when all things were accomplished, when it was done, after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he says with such humanity, I'm thirsty. Remember, he had refused a drink before. Now, that drink that they'd offered him at the beginning of this terrible time upon the cross was different than the drink they give him now. They were trying to give him wine with gall, or vinegar with gall in it, some kind, again, a sour sort of a drink with a painkiller in it. And he refused anything that would deaden the pain of what he was about to suffer for you and I. Remember that. Jesus suffered every ounce of pain that was required to save you and I. He refused it. He wouldn't allow himself to deaden the pain, to turn from the cup that the Father had given him to drink. Oh, he had prayed the night before, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But he took it, and he went to a cross. Now he cries out, I'm thirsty. Why? It's just a little while longer. Why doesn't he just say, I'm done? Why say, I'm thirsty? Well, it does fulfill Scripture. It fulfills Scripture in Psalm 22. Read that one later. Powerful messianic psalm. It fulfills Scripture in Psalm 69. Again, a powerful messianic psalm where he talks about being thirsty, the Son of God being thirsty, the Messiah that was parched. But why? Why was that written, embedded into the prophetic Scriptures? Well, Jesus said, I thirst, so he could get the little drink to wet his whistle, so to speak, not to demean it in that way, but just to wet his lips and his tongue so that he could speak out loud this last pronouncement, so that everyone could hear him say with a strong voice, "Tetelestai, it is finished. I have finished the work. It's done. It's completed now." He had said that earlier, the night before in prayer, when he spoke to the Father, and he said, "I have finished the work you've given me to do." I have to believe that one of two things. Jesus was either saying, "I'm finished with phase one of my work." What was phase one? Jesus said that he had come to do a number of things. One of the things that he had come to do was to seek and to save those who were lost. He'd come to teach. He'd come to heal. And at that moment, that night that he was betrayed, as he's praying to the Father, before he goes and suffers, phase one is completed. He has instructed his disciples. He's healed all those he's going to heal up to the crucifixion. He's preached to the multitudes. He's instructed his close friends. And he says, "It's finished. I finished the work you've given me to do on the earth." The next work that Jesus would do wouldn't be done on the earth. It would be done when he was lifted up from the earth. And when he was lifted up from the earth, phase two was completed. When he was lifted up from the earth and his body was penetrated with the nails and with the spear and with the thorns and with the whip, the flagellum that flayed his back open, when the blood was shed and the wrath of God poured upon him because of our sin, when he carried our sins to the cross and he finished that period of darkness in the middle of the day, then he cries out, "Now that's finished." Phase two is finished. That phase two of the redemptive work of Christ. I believe there's a phase three, and that phase three is all that you read about in the book of Revelation. When God's wrath is poured out upon the planet, and then as the beautiful story of the redemption of the earth takes place, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and then that's finished. But this most monumental phase of all that Jesus came to do, it was always coming to the cross. It was always leading to that cross on that trash heap outside the city of Jerusalem. It was always coming to that for one simple reason, because he loves you. It is finished. Many of you that have been Christians for a while, you know what that phrase means. It was a commercial phrase that was used in the marketplace. It was a contractual phrase. When a debt was paid, you said, "Tetelestai." You said, "Paid in full. Nothing more needs to be paid for this now. Paid in full." I called on the travel agent that is taking care of this trip that Joy and I are taking with a number of you in the congregation to Israel in November. And just to find out where our account was, and trust me, they didn't say "Tetelestai." It's not paid in full yet. It will be, but it's not "Tetelestai" yet. There's still something to pay. And you've heard this before, that Jesus came to pay a debt that he didn't owe. He didn't deserve to pay that debt, but we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. No way in the world could we pay it. The humanity of Jesus is highlighted with that phrase, "I thirst." The divinity of Jesus, the Godhead, the fact that this was God in the flesh is highlighted when he says, "It is finished." Why? Because only God could pay that price. Only God could afford to pay that. Only God had the stuff, the means, the commodity, the currency, to pay that price for your sin and for my sin. He was the only one qualified to pay it. You know what is so sad is that people down through history have tried over and over and over again, and maybe you have too, tried to pay off your debt to God. In how many different ways? How many foolishly different ways? "God, I promise I'll be good. I'll stop all my bad stuff and I'll start doing good stuff. God will be good. God, I'm really sorry for what I did. Is that good enough?" That used to be good enough for mom and dad to reinstate you. "I'm really, really sorry." And sometimes that's all mom and dad wanted. You'd beat up on your little brother or your big brother or sister, whatever it was. You'd had your little temper tantrum, and they got you face to face, and it was, "Now just say you're sorry." "I'm sorry." "No, say it like you mean it." You know, I remember the drill, "Say it like you mean it." And so often that's all they wanted was, "Just say you're sorry." Well, if that's all that it took for us to be saved, then the cross would have been absolutely unnecessary. God does call for us to say, "I'm sorry," to repent, to turn from our sins, to demonstrate, to say to God, God, I'm please forgive me, I'm sorry. If we confess our sins, identify our sins as what they are, sins, and say, God, I'm sorry. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But why can he forgive us? Because tetelestai, it was paid in full. And that's all you have to do to sort of cash in, I'd say it that way, but to benefit from the hard work of redemption that Jesus Christ did. He paid a debt he didn't owe. So now all you have to do is receive it. Why? Because it's paid in full. You can't be good enough to be saved. You can't even be sorry enough to be saved. Jesus and Jesus alone shed precious blood, the only commodity, the only means of saving, the only means of washing away sin. Jesus did it, and when he was done with it, he said, it is finished. It's finished, paid in full. John the Baptist said of Christ, look at him, behold, the what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I don't know that John the Baptist understood how Jesus would take away the sin of the world, but he spoke prophetically and accurately when he identified him at the beginning of his ministry. And then Jesus, at the end, John the Baptist is long gone. And here Jesus comes, takes one body, his, to one cross, allows himself to be pierced, nailed down, and did what only God could do, paid what only God could afford to pay, and purchased your redemption, and cried out when it was done, when everything was accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I'm thirsty, so he could clear his throat and say, done. Paid in full. The long list of offenses that were against me have been stamped to tetelestai. Paid in full. Yours too. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, like I said, it means that salvation is free for the asking, turning from our sins and receiving. It also means that we don't have to spend another day groveling and wondering and worrying whether or not when we face God, there'll be something left to pay off. Do you know how devastating that is to the soul to think that, well, you know, that was really great what Jesus did for me. And I'm very, very thankful what you did for me, Jesus. But, it can't be that simple. I have friends and relatives that really believe that, you know, the death of Jesus, that was good, that was necessary, but I've got to add along to it. And oh my goodness. I've said before that that's a kind of a slap of insult in the face of God. But more than that, it's just such a devastating tragedy to watch a person then try to be good enough to be accepted by God, when everything that needed to be done has been done because the Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world. The meal, the supper we're about to have here tonight, it screams about that truth. It declares that truth. We said it a couple of Sundays ago when we had communion here, that and when you take this bread and you take this cup, you proclaim your faith in Christ. You proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes. And there isn't a more important message to declare to our world than this one. Whether it's the gypsies in Bucharest or the Kurds in northern Iraq or the person that lives next door to you or the children that are growing up in your home, there isn't a more important message for them to hear and receive than this one. Jesus died for you to proclaim his death until he comes. How long are we going to preach this? Till he comes. How long are we going to declare that the body of Christ was prepared to be a vessel to take away the sin of the world? He was like a holy dump truck, really, literally, a holy trash collector. That's what his body was. He came along and took all of our trash, and it was jammed upon his body, and he hauled it away There isn't a more important message for you to get through to your kids than this fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And can I encourage you? I know I've done this before, but can I encourage you to do communion on your own at home? You're authorized to do that. It's okay to do that. To get a little bread roll or a biscuit or whatever you want to use, a tortilla, it doesn't matter, just a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And some night after supper, surprise the kids or your wife. And gentlemen, be the priest of your home. Be the leader of your home. Do it with your children, your grandchildren. Maybe this Thanksgiving, with the family that's gathered around, say, oh, one more thing before the dessert. Let's have this sweet reminder even before the dessert. And take out the scriptures and find it. You'll find it at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read them the story. It takes 5 minutes. And remember that what Jesus did was enough. Paid in full. It is finished. And now we can go free. See, you and I were not meant to live with guilt. We were meant to feel guilt, but only to carry it as far as the cross, where we confess our sins and he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what was there left for Jesus to say after he said, it's finished? Except, Father, I'm coming home now. I'm coming home. Why? Because I've finished the work that you've given me to do. Phase one, phase two, I'm done. I've taught them, I've loved them, I've healed them, delivered them, opened blinded eyes, and died for their sins. And I'm ready to come home. Now, it's interesting. Look at this. He says, Father, in Matthew, Mark, he says, Father, into your hands, I've committed my spirit. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. And in just a few minutes, we're going to call our kids in. And they're going to come in for a few minutes and have communion with us. But in Acts chapter 3, I want you to look at verse, let's see, where shall we start? Look at verse 18. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Converted means change your mind, change your direction. Change your relationship with Christ. Receive him. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't that beautifully describe what took place in your heart the moment you, from your heart, in desperation or however, you said, God, please forgive me. And you took him at his word. Doesn't that describe what took place in your soul? Times of refreshing come from the Holy Spirit. I didn't know those words on that day in November of 1970, but that's what it was. Oh, how refreshing to be forgiven, paid in full. Repent, turn from your sins, be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. In other words, let's get everybody saved so that Christ can return. And look at verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. That's phase three. The restoration of all things when finally sin being dealt with and put away forever. Forever and ever. All things will be as they were meant to be forever. Is that good news to you? Okay, now let me ask you, do you know anybody that needs to hear that news? Then pray that God would use you to find a way to get that word out to them, that God loved them so much that Jesus died for them.
God is our refuge and strength. God is our help. God is the river whose streams make me glad. When the waters roar, the nations rage, you are my God.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio, the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Today we heard the message entitled Jesus' Last Words, Part 3. Our ending is short because the message was long. We just want to invite you this weekend to any of our regular services or our Easter sunrise service at 6 a.m. If you'd like to join us, you can get directions at refugefamily.com. That's refugefamily.com. Or give us a call, 714-891-9495. That's 714-891-9495. Thanks for joining us today. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
This program is presented by Refuge, Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach, California.